Lord, as we open the book of Colossians, we're just saying we're not here to listen to a man. We don't worship me or any other person or pastor, Lord. We're here to hear from your Holy Spirit. And so we open the word of God because that's where power is for us. Would you speak to us today? That's what we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, a few years ago, I was invited to be a part of an event where we support the community. And we, you know, just everybody was coming together. I forget what the purpose was, but it was like, hey, Kirk, would you come be a part of this? I was like, absolutely. Then the organizer said, well, would you be willing to stand up front? There's going to be some other leaders from other faith groups, different from Christianity. Would you be willing to stand up front with those guys as well? And I'm like, absolutely, of course. Man, we're all in for the community. Then they said, would you be willing to give the invocation? Well, that's not unusual for me. I'm often asked to pray. So I was like, absolutely, be happy to pray. But then the organizer said, would you be willing, in light of the fact that other faith groups are there, would you be willing to not pray in the name of Jesus? Well, now I didn't embarrass you, okay? But graciously, I declined that opportunity. Now, I don't know whether the organizer of the event understood this or not, but one way or the other, what he was asking me to do, in essence, was to proclaim a false narrative for the sake of unity. You know, unity is a good thing. I want us to walk in unity, and we need to forgive one another and tolerate one another, and we need to bear with one another for the sake of unity. But there comes a point at which we can't have unity. There's not unity worth having unless it's under the umbrella of what is true. Because if it's not true, then we're in a chaotic place drifting around. And in the world, there's nothing but hollow and empty philosophies that leave us searching for answers and finding none. And I try not to draw lines that I don't have to draw, okay? My desire is not to do that. But there are some things upon which you and I, if we follow Jesus, can't budge or compromise or negotiate. We can be gracious and we can be humble, certainly, and gentle, but we cannot compromise. One of those is this truth, that Jesus Christ is Lord of all and he is God. All right? That's true and it's unchanging. To say anything else is to speak something that's not true, and I couldn't do that. And in this age of globalism and relativism, more and more, we're going to face that. Competing philosophies, empty, hollow, deceptive philosophies, the Bible calls them, that compete and say, you know what? Your beliefs are just as good as these beliefs. There's many paths to God or no God if you want to go that way. We're all just doing our best. And let's just agree we're all going to wind up in the same place. But the Bible says that that's not true. And that's relevant now, but it was just as relevant in the first century in the city of Colossae. If you think about the Mediterranean Sea, the city of Colossae was on the northeast side of it in what is today Turkey. And the gospel, the good news of Jesus, had arrived to them and they'd embraced it. But the little church that was there was being influenced by the pagan philosophy and mythology of the Greeks. And the threat was coming in that maybe Jesus is just one among many. Not that he's God and Lord of all, but he's one of many. And so Paul, the Apostle Paul, while in prison, writes a letter to them to declare and explain to them, no, let me tell you exactly who Jesus is. And he begins in verse 15 of chapter 1. So open your Bible or open your phone or iPad. This is a fine place to have your phone out. Open up the Bible app. All my sermon notes are on the Bible app. Just click the word more and you'll see events pop up and you can choose the event. That's what they call this. That is ours. So in Colossians 1:15, Paul tells the people in Colossae who are being bombarded by all these competing philosophy. He says this, that the Son, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God. I mean, what he's telling us is when we're seeing Jesus, we're actually seeing God. If you want to know what God thinks or what God feels, if we want to know what God expects of us or how he responds to a certain situation, if you want to know what God's priorities are, all we have to do is look at Jesus. You know, in the Bible, there's these four, we call them books. There's 66 books in the Bible. Four of them are biographies of Jesus's life from eyewitnesses. And if we look at those, we're not just seeing a sage or a teacher, a messenger or a prophet. We're seeing in Jesus Christ, God himself revealing his nature, personality, and priorities to us. And this is not the only place we see it in Colossians. In Colossians 1:19, Paul tells us that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity, all the fullness of God dwells in him. And Hebrews 1:3 says, God was pleased to have all his fullness, not just some of his fullness, but all his fullness dwell in Christ. Jesus himself said it over and over again, made identification that he was not merely a prophet, but that he was God. He said in John 14:6, I am the only way. I am the only truth. And I am the only life. Life is found in relationship with me. In the book of John, chapter 1, verse 18, listen to what John says about Jesus Christ. It says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, has made him known. Do you get the point? It's like six times right there, and that's just six out of a whole bunch. Paul is telling us that Jesus Christ is nothing less than the one true and only God. And we have to hold on to that, or everything else falls apart, and we're left in the chaos of individuals trying to figure out what's true based upon what they feel. And Paul is saying, we don't have to do that. God has made himself known. He's invisible, but he's made himself visible in Jesus Christ. You know, if God were a man, wouldn't we expect him to be sinless? Well, Jesus was. If God were a man, wouldn't we expect that he would speak the greatest words ever spoken? Jesus did. If God were a man, wouldn't we expect him to exert profound influence on society and on history? Jesus did. If God were a man, wouldn't we expect that he'd have supernatural power and would be able to do miracles? Jesus did. If God were a man, wouldn't we expect that he would love? Jesus did. You see, we don't have to look around. I've said this a million times, that as a daddy, when my kids were small, there were some things that they needed to learn that I let them learn and explore on their own. Like, okay, I've told you to share. Now you'll find out what happens when you don't share with your siblings. And conflict would arise. And they began to realize over the course of years, you know what? It's better to share than live in that conflict. But they had to discover that on their own. But there were other things of maybe greater or dire importance that Debbie and I told our kids so that they knew for a fact that this was the truth. Like, these knives are sharp. Don't touch them. This stove is hot. Stay away from it. And God is the same way. Or mommy and daddy are your safe place. You can always come to us. And God does the same thing. There's some things we learn as we live, but he's like, the one thing I don't want you to miss is the most important thing in the whole world, and that is that Jesus Christ is God and Lord of all. You don't have to look anywhere else. And you know what? This one truth right there is the one truth that our spiritual enemy, Satan, the devil, tries more than anything to obscure. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, the enemy, Satan, is described as having blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the good news of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Our enemy wants to obscure this very fact that Jesus Christ is God and Lord of all. Because our enemy knows that there is a day, Hebrews 9 tells us, that we will each stand before God And we'll be judged not on our works of good or bad. We'll be judged before God solely upon our response to Jesus as God and Lord of all. And so the enemy wants to obscure that fact, when in reality, all our hope, all our salvation, all our destiny is found and safeguarded in relationship with Jesus. So Paul is telling the Colossians, hey, he's the one, he's the only, that's who he is. He's not just like Zeus or Apollo or Hera or the others that are in Greek mythology. He is the one and only, he's the image of the invisible God. And then Paul says this right at the end of that verse. He says, and he is the firstborn over creation. Now, when he says the word firstborn, he's not talking about Jesus being created. He wasn't created. He's immortally part of the Godhead. And he's also not talking about the moment when Jesus came into the world as a baby and was born. That word firstborn, to the biblical mindset back in the first century, referred to a person who occupied a position of priority and power. And that's what Paul is saying, that Jesus occupies a position of priority and power. And what is the extent of it? He says, over creation, all creation. You know why Paul says that Jesus is the firstborn, having all power over creation? Because in the very next verse, verse 16, look what he says. For in Jesus Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him. I want to highlight two phrases in there. In him, all things were created, and through him, all things have been created through him as well. Now, you know, I'm not a scientist, not by any stretch of the imagination, but if you've been around here long enough, you know that I love science and I love astronomy. And I want to show you that if we go into science without a bias against God, we actually find that science affirms what the Bible expresses. It's only when we close our eyes and say, okay, the one thing that can't be true is there can't be a God who is above all and responsible for all. When we say, maybe there is a God who is over all and responsible for all, and we're going to do our scientific research assuming that that could be true. When we go into it with that mindset, we find that science reaffirms everything the Bible expresses. Let me just give you an example. You know that we can't create matter, right? We can't create matter and we can't destroy matter. We can convert matter. We can change its form. Wood burns and turns into smoke and particles, but the matter itself does not cease to exist. We can't create it. We can't destroy it. So where did all the matter come in the universe? Stars, planets, nebula, you, me, cats, dogs, bunny rabbits. Where did all that come from? Well, scientists believe that there was a time when there was no matter at all. But in that time, there was a vast amount of energy in the form of light. Hang with me. Light is comprised of photons. And scientists believe that these photons ultimately, over time, began to decay. And in their decay, they were converted from pure energy into mass or matter that has mass. This light becomes matter. Where'd that light come from? Okay, I get that there's no matter. Where does that light, original energy, come from? We don't have an answer scientifically for that, except when we look in 1 Timothy 6:15, which describes God as the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and lives in unapproachable light. The very thing that scientists believe was before any matter ever existed. That's not all. Last week in Colossians, when Pastor Brian spoke, In verse 12, Paul describes that by trusting in Christ, God has qualified us to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son he loves. If we want to ask the question, where does that light come from? Who or what is responsible for the light that ultimately produced all this matter? Jesus Christ says, I am. I am. But that's not all. Scientists believe that I love these examples. Scientists believe that the universe is still expanding, and in fact, it's accelerating. Like whatever box, I don't know, that the universe is in, the universe is continuing to expand. And they know that something has to cause that. Massive amounts of energy have to be behind the expansion, the ongoing creation of the universe. Where is the source of that energy? Science right now is not able to tell us. And so you know what they call this energy that we cannot observe, that we can only see by its influence on other objects? We call it dark energy. Dark energy. But in reality, if we want to say who or what is responsible for the ongoing creation and expansion of the universe, Jesus Christ says, I am. I'm responsible for it. Do you see? If we go into science without a bias against God, we come to these places where that match up with Scripture so that we can know God is who he says he is and has done what he says he will do. But not only was everything created in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ, Paul adds this other little phrase and says, all things were created for him. You know what that means? It means we find our purpose and our identity and our destiny and the reason that we're even on this planet breathing oxygen right now, the answer for all of that is found in Jesus Christ, because not only is he attributed with having created everything, he created it for himself. We got to quit thinking of God and Jesus in religious terms. He doesn't think of himself that way. He's not in a box that we've marked religious stuff on and we put on a shelf and pull it off every Sunday and we go to church with him. He's not in a box of religious stuff that we pull out of the attic when we come into a crisis. Jesus Christ is Lord over all. There is no secular and sacred. There is just the creation that Jesus made and made for himself. And so we find our identity in him. We find our purpose for being here in him. We find the purpose of our jobs and the right and the way to how to live healthy relationships in him, because he made it all. So many of us in the world today, are trying to figure out what life is all about, but we're excluding the creator of life. So many of us are trying to answer these huge questions of science that I love to read about, and yet we're excluding the architect of it all. And Paul, even 2,000 years ago, certainly with none of the advanced research tools that we have, instead of starting from what he observes, he starts from the source, and he says, all that you observe has found its meaning and purpose and origin in Jesus Christ. And then the next thing is my favorite thing. In verse 17, Paul says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Well, he's certainly before all things because he created it all. But it's that phrase, in him all things hold together. If that's true, science ought to affirm it, I think. So here's an example. Things are comprised of atoms, right? And in every atom, there's a nucleus, exactly right. Within a nucleus, though, there are protons, these positively charged particles that are flying around. Now, you know from playing with magnets as a kid that when you take the ends of two positively charged magnets, what do? Whoop, 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 whoop. You know, they make that Three Stooges noise. That's what they do. My magnets did yours not? They repel one another. That same principle of electromagnetism applies to protons in the nucleus of an atom. They are positively charged, and therefore everything we know says they ought to be flinging apart from one another, repelling one another, but they don't. Why is that? We don't know exactly, but we've observed this, not me personally, but we, the scientific community. I keep knocking on that door and they won't let me in. But here's what we know from science. We know that in the very small confines of the nucleus of an atom, where things are measured in increments called femtometers, which is 1/1,000,000th of 1/1,000,000,000th of a meter, or in Texas, really small. That's what we call that, really small. When you get down to 1 or 2 millionths of a billionth of a meter, in that kind of a space, there is a power that is 137 times greater than the magnetic repelling power of these protons. And so somehow this mysterious power that we cannot observe except in terms of how it impacts protons holds every atom together. Jesus says, when you ask the question, what's holding everything together? He says, you know, that mysterious force, 137 times. Actually, it's more than that. But I am. Okay, here's another. I love this. Okay, you know your body is made of cells. How many of you have heard of laminin? Lots of you, right? Heard of laminin? Okay, stick with me. Okay, your cells, how do your cells stick together? Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever wondered? I know at times you felt like you're coming apart. I'm talking about literally, okay? What keeps your cells stuck together in the form that makes you you? It's a protein that's called laminin. Laminin is like cellular glue. It holds other cells together. Without laminin, you would literally be falling apart. I mean, it would be like clean up aisle 7. You would be a mess, literally. Everywhere, all 3 trillion cells of you. But there's this laminin protein that literally holds our cells together. Unlike this mysterious force in the nucleus of an atom that we can't see or observe, we can see and observe laminin that serves as this cellular glue that holds things together. Have you ever seen laminin? This is cool. Under an electron microscope, this is what laminin looks like. Yeah, exactly. Someone said it looks like a cross. Someone says, no, I think it's more like a mermaid. Okay, maybe it looks like a mermaid, but when you open up a textbook to look at the structural scientific diagram of laminin, this is what you find. When you ask, wow, what is holding all the cells together, Jesus Christ says, I am. I got one more for you. Let's go. We've gone from the nuclear level to the cellular level. Let's zoom on out to the galactic cosmic level. Everything scientists know about galaxies tells us that the stars and nebula and planets and interstellar stuff that's floating around in every galaxy we've ever seen, says everything we know about it, says that everything in those galaxies should be flinging apart. It's spinning, and they should just be like kids off of a merry-go-round, ought to be just flying off into space. And yet they're not. There's something that maintains the structural, if you call it that, integrity, the composition of galaxies. Well, what is that? Well, we know that gravity is the force that keeps the Earth and the Mars and every other planet in its constant orbit around the sun. It's gravity that draws things together. So we're thinking, well, maybe it's gravity that keeps the galaxies together. But the problem is, when scientists, don't ask me how they did this, but when scientists measure the mass in our galaxy, I'm not sure how they did that. They probably had a calculator. But when they did that, they determined that there is not enough mass in our galaxy to create sufficient gravitational pull to keep the Milky Way together. And yet the Milky Way is still together. They measured other galaxies and they've come up with the same solution. There is not sufficient mass to generate sufficient gravity to keep the galaxies together. And yet there is some force holding them together. There's some, and you know what we call that force? Dark matter. Matter, we can't see, we can't observe it in any way except we look at these other things and how they're influenced, and we say there has to be something that we can't see that is generating enough energy and force to hold the galaxies together. And Jesus says, you're on the right track. I am. You see, scientists believe in plenty of things that exceed or that defy logic and rational thought. Science believes in many things that are invisible and that we cannot observe except in the way that they impact other things. And Jesus says, yeah, that's me. There's more. I just don't have time to tell it to you. But Paul is saying, yeah, everything was created in him and through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him, all things hold together. And then in verse 18, look what he says. He's the head of the body, the church, and he's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. That is a whole nother sermon series that I don't have time to do today. But I just want to say this, in the same way that Jesus created, is the firstborn, he has power and priority over the existing creation, meaning this earth, this cosmic universe, and you and me. He also has authority over the new creation that he makes us when we put our trust in him, and the new redeemed earth that the Bible says he's going to create. Maybe you've heard me say before, I was talking with a man who said, Kirk, you know, you talk about God giving us new bodies and making a new earth. And I don't know if you don't understand the physics of it, Kirk, but that's basically impossible. And again, I'm no scientist, but I look around and I go, why is that impossible? He's already done it once. The best evidence, part of the best evidence for the veracity, the truthfulness, the accuracy of the Bible and its promises that you will, trusting in Jesus, be given a new body and populate a new physical earth is simply the reality that you're on one now. You're in one now. He could never do it again. Listen, it's not even a new thing. It's just a rerun, if you want to look at it that way. He's already done it before. I don't have time to talk about that. Okay. More than that. Verse 19, though, because I want to get to something that's important. Verse 19 reaffirms after he says, in him, through him, for him, before all things, the head of everything. He says in verse 19, for God was pleased, just reiterates, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus Christ. But then Paul changes his tone in verse 20. Because he says this, and through him, Jesus Christ, he reconciles to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And he does it by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Okay, the reconciliation only occurs when there's been a separation. There's been a conflict, and reconciliation is when the conflict is resolved and the two parties come back together in unity. So we've just heard Paul say all this about who Jesus is and what he's done. And now it says the reason that he made himself visible was to come and reconcile all things to himself. Now that's interesting because that means that there has been a separation from Jesus Christ, the creator, through whom everything was created, and his creation. And you know, when you look at it, you know, when God created the heavens and the earth and all of that in Genesis chapter 1, he steps back at the very end, having created humankind, and he says, it's very good. I mean, I wonder how good something has to be for God himself to say, that's really good, you know? And yet somehow, when we look at our world, I think we see evidence of the separation. I think we see evidence of the separation, in a sense, or the need for reconciliation between the creator and the creation, because we have tornadoes and tsunamis and hurricanes and famines and droughts. And we see evil, and because there's kids in the room, I'll be careful. We just see evil on a range and a scale in the course of human history, the Holocaust and other things, and just the things we've heard about recently that just are evidence that, wow, there's been a separation between this God who creates everything very good and where we are now. And what Paul is saying is that God who created it all came to earth so we could understand him, but also so that he could reconcile everything in the spiritual realm, in the physical realm, in the cosmic realm, and you and me back to him. You see, he changes his tone. He's starting to get a little personal here. Because you go, well, what's that have to do with me? You know, I mean, it was nice to talk about all those scientific examples, but now we're talking about Kirk. What's this need to be reconciled? And in the very next verse, Paul makes it just abundantly clear when he describes me personally in a state before I put my trust in Jesus. And he says this, "For you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds as evidenced by your evil behavior." He's saying that we need reconciliation because we are alienated from God, not because of our evil behavior. And there's different translations, but if you study the Greek and you know what it's saying, it's not because of our evil behavior. Our evil behavior is the fruit of something that has its root in our minds. We were enemies. Where? In our minds. Because what we've done in our minds, the Bible says every one of us, we have deposed Jesus Christ as God. We have forced him off his throne, and we have taken his place and sat upon it, making ourselves the authority in our lives. We've not trusted him, and we've not followed him. And when we don't trust and follow, we aimlessly wander and make a mess of our lives, breaking his laws and his precepts. And remember what I said at the beginning, that in Hebrews chapter 9, it says that each one of us, after we die physically, then comes the judgment. We're not judged based upon our works in this particular point. We're judged based upon our response to the assertion that Jesus Christ is God and Lord of all. And he came to earth to make a reconciliation for us before we face that judgment. We have the opportunity through Jesus to be welcomed into heaven. God saying, come on in. You love Jesus. You worship Jesus. You followed him. You put your trust in him, that when he died on the cross, that was sufficient. And you turned away from your rebellion and you followed him. Come in. And Paul says, this is what Jesus came for. This is why God made himself visible. And so he exhorts us in the very next verse, verse 22. He says, you were alienated, but when you put your trust in him, you are reconciled to him. And you know what that reconciliation means for each of us? It means that God makes us, in his estimation, which is the only opinion that matters, he makes us holy in his sight, without blemish and free totally free from accusation. Not because of what we've done, but because our belief in what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so Paul is telling the Colossians and us in verse 23, continue in your faith. Don't let go. I know you're being bombarded from this side and this side, and a lot of crazy stuff is coming in from Athens and from other places, but hold on to your faith. Be rooted in it. Go deep into understanding and experiencing who Jesus is. Come to understand his power in your life and his love for you. You don't need to look anywhere else. In him are all the answers. Hold on to your faith. Be strengthened in your faith. And do not move, because the only hope we have is in the gospel. That word gospel means the good news about Jesus Christ. You know, this is why we do Backyard Bible Club. Because we believe this wholeheartedly. And we want kids to know that their questions about who they are and do they matter and what's their purpose, that all of that is found in relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, this is why I was laughing with a friend over here right before the service. This is why we have a gravel parking lot. This friend of mine was joking, saying, I could wear high heels if we didn't have gravel. And we were laughing about that. And I know it's true. I mean, for y'all, you ladies. But you know what? We found out with the topography and the requirements, it would cost $2 million to pave that parking lot, make it all like sweet and nice. Instead, this summer alone, we're investing over $250,000 in taking the gospel to Costa Rica and to Uganda and to Southeast Asia. That's why so far 282 people have responded to the gospel, because we believe this, we prioritize this above everything else we do. Maybe one day we'll have a parking lot, but you know what? Wouldn't you rather me be celebrating 282 people responding to the gospel than, hey, y'all, your shoes are looking really good? Yeah. So here's the deal for us today. I just want us to, what you heard today, not from me, but from the Holy Spirit, I want you to just take a moment and to close your eyes and to dwell on that for just a moment. What is God stirring in your heart right now? Maybe today your belief system is being refined. Maybe you've trusted in Jesus. And yet you sort of held some things kind of loosely that you actually need to hold to tightly. Today I'm telling you, maybe Jesus is telling you that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Everything you need is in him. And maybe he's saying you need to, maybe there's some deceptive philosophies that have infiltrated your mind. You need to measure them against Scripture. Make Jesus the firstborn over all that you believe. And maybe today there's this sense of conviction. I don't know. Maybe something's stirring that's uncomfortable. Maybe you've been thinking about Christianity or Jesus, but you're unconvinced, but something is stirring today. And if that's the case, Jesus is calling you to turn to him. He wants you to experience the reconciliation. He doesn't want you to be alienated from him. He's using, since the rebellion, the separation begins in our minds as we choose not to trust him. He's speaking to your mind, but also deeper than that. He's using these scientific principles that I probably butchered in my presentation, but just to speak into your mind, to call you to believe, to call you to just turn to him. Maybe you're at that tipping point, you know, that place where it just, you either go all in or you just pull back completely. Jesus is calling you right now to go all in. Following Jesus is so wonderful. It's not that we don't experience pain and suffering. It's just that in that time, he makes his presence known in a way that defies logic. He just does it. He gives insight into how to restore our broken relationships, how to avoid landmines and mistakes that would sabotage our marriages, how to raise our children. It's all there. Everything that's important to you is important to him. He's saying, follow me. Don't live life excluding the creator of life. And so if today that's where you are, and you're saying, I'm ready to go all in with him, would you pray and tell him that? That's what prayer is, just speaking into God, speaking to God. You can do it out loud. You can do it in your mind. But if your mind is ready to follow him, then tell him, God, I want to follow you. I'm going to quit today going my own way. I know that I have in the past, but today I quit. I turn around and I'm going to trust that when Jesus died on the cross, he died as my substitute to make it right with you. And when he rose from the dead, I'm going to believe that it was evidence that all of his promises are true. He has power to forgive sin because he alone is the one offended by our sin. And he alone has the power to reconcile us and give us life eternal in heaven. Tell him, I believe you. And today I follow you. And you may wonder, what's going to be different between today and tomorrow, or between yesterday and the rest of your life? And God says this, when you are reconciled to him through Jesus Christ, he then puts his spirit into a relationship with your spirit. The Holy Spirit of God dwells with your spirit. And from that union and that relationship, power emerges that changes the way we feel and think and move and the decisions that we make, and we become new people. And so I'm going to pray right now, if you want to receive that power of the Holy Spirit, that relationship, I want you just to hold your hands open, because I'm going to pray it. And God made a commitment that whoever asks for the Holy Spirit will receive. Jesus, we just take you at your word. We're not presumptuous, but we are hungry, desperate children asking for more. And we're saying, would you now bring your Holy Spirit into us and to those who are asking for more, Lord? Would you give them the more and transform them, God? Would you break through walls of bitterness? Would you break through obstacles of unforgiveness or pride or sin? God, would you destroy everything that holds itself up in competition or contradiction to you. Right now, bring your power, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.